Again, welcome to Hope, especially welcome to some of the visitors who are with us this morning. And it strikes me on a day like today, where, you know, you maybe have come here and you're worshiping here for the first time, or you haven't been here for a while, that we hear some pretty heavy readings. You know, that by the way, that tone isn't the tone every single week here at Hope, all right? It just happened to be that this is where we are in the journey through 1st and 2nd Peter. And in some respects, I believe maybe the tone of our readings today matches the tone of our world right now. I mean, it's pretty serious business going on around us. If you've been paying attention to the news, you've heard of a devastating earthquake in Haiti that has left countless people endangered, without property, injured, mourning the loss of loved ones. Of course, the big story is what's going on in Afghanistan, that terrifying, frightening scene, and praying for God's mercy in that whole chaotic circumstance as the Taliban advances. And then here at home, we continue to struggle with this darn virus, whose influence we just can't seem to quite shake off. Each of these difficulties is important. Each of them deserves their place in the news cycle. But then you come to church today, and you hear God speak to us through the words of St. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, and we are introduced to and we are confronted with a danger that is even more significant than anything we've heard about in the news cycle this week. It's a danger that's greater than a natural disaster. It's more dangerous than terrorism. It's more dangerous than a deadly virus. Certainly, those three things can cause real suffering, and there's no minimizing that. But none of those three things, natural disasters, terrorism, viruses, none of them can actually touch the life that you have as a child of God, the life that is hidden in Christ, as Paul will write, for example, in Colossians chapter 3. That's the theme that we explored last week, as we considered God's word being a light for our lives. When Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, he was certainly suffering from significant need, not having eaten for many, many days. And there in the midst of that trial, as Satan is tempting him, he leans on God's word, on what God revealed to Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. He says that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You see, we walk by faith, not by sight. Our security does not depend upon our circumstances, but on what God has said. And so when we have God's word, we have life. We have everything, in fact. Martin Luther speaks to this in his very famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. If you're singing along in verse 3, you hear of hordes of devils filling the land, seeking to devour us. And yet, he says, we need not fear. And as he gets to the end of the verse, he says, one little word will subdue him. And then he goes on in verse 4. And by the way, if you're following along, this is the 657 version. We have two different versions in our hymnal. This is a 657 version. God's word, he says, forever shall abide. No thanks to foes who fear it. For God himself fights by our side with weapons of the Spirit. You might remember St. Paul saying that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. That's the weapon he gives us. Were they to take our house, goods, honor, child, or spouse, though life be wrenched away, they cannot win the day. The kingdom's ours forever. If we have God's word, we have life, and we have everything. St. Peter writes this way in his letters as well. He's encouraging Christians who are suffering through various trials, urging them to hold on to God's word and to the hope that is theirs in Jesus. And today, Peter's emphasis on holding on to the word becomes even more intense as he addresses Satan's strategy to attack our trust in that word and to obscure its place in our lives, its truth. The news stations this past week have shown us an attack, the Taliban advancing in Afghanistan. One thing the news stations haven't shown us, and they can't really show us, but something that is very real around us and has been for ages, is Satan's attack. Satan's attack on assemblies like these, on God's people gathered around his life-giving word. We can't often see those attacks with our own eyes, but it doesn't mean that we can't recognize them. As we come to know God's word more and more, we'll be better able to recognize the counterfeit messages and teachers. Moreover, as we come to recognize the fruit that God's word produces by the power of the Spirit, we come to recognize also what counterfeit and rotten fruit looks like. On one hand, as we engage with this topic, it's frustrating to deal with the truth that false teaching is a problem in the church today. But if you're feeling frustrated by that, take heart in that you are not alone and that this is something that the church has had to deal with from its very inception, from its very start. In fact, St. Peter writes that false teachers came along during the time of the prophets. Even in the Old Testament, there was this battle going on between truth and falsehood. And Peter says it's going to continue in the lives of his hearers. In contrast to true teachers of God's word who do not speak their own opinion, but the truth of what God has revealed to them, false teachers communicate primarily for their own benefit. For example, St. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, that there are often two markers which characterize false teachers. One is sensuality. You might translate that as lewdness or a lack of self-control, especially in the areas of sexuality. The other marker, often of false teachers, is greed. False teachers teach in order to get what feels good, in order to profit from their teaching, regardless of the cost that it exacts on the hearers. Think about the scandals that have happened in the church in the past few decades. Think about some of maybe the famous cults that have come up. What are some characteristics of their leaders? I think one is that they usually end up with a fair amount of wealth. Two is that they end up with a whole lot of power over people. And three, there's usually at least a few people that they've exploited for their own personal pleasure. You see these markers in some of these scandals that we've witnessed in the past. And then what happens to those who follow them? Well, one, they usually end up poorer. But even more tragically, they lose track of the confident hope that is meant to be theirs in Jesus. When the message detracts from Jesus, distracts us from Jesus, what ends up happening is you lose confidence that the gospel is meant to give you, the confidence that nothing in all of creation can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You're offered freedom, as if the freedom that Jesus hasn't given you isn't enough, but that freedom isn't really freedom. Peter says it's actually more like slavery, and you end up looking like your teachers, enslaved to lies, enslaved to passions, enslaved to destructive addictions. It's a tragedy when we see this take place. But if it's so destructive, if false teaching is so destructive and we see its deadly fruit, why are we still tempted to possibly run after it? Tempted to believe it in the first place? It's because the sinful nature inside of us is always drawn to answers other than Jesus. Admit it. You and I, maybe children of God, washed in the water of baptism, heirs of promises like full forgiveness, God's acceptance, and even eternal life. But just like Adam and Eve, we are always drawn, seemingly, to promises of better. Better than God has done. Better than God has given. Better than what God has said. Better than what God wills for us. God gives us His word, but we want better. We want things we can see. We want things we can experience. God gives us authorities in our lives for our good, parents, teachers, leaders in government, law enforcement. But so often we're tempted to say, what do those guys know? I can do better. God grants us the good design of marriage, a man and a woman brought together to bring forth life and to raise a family by His design. But we think to ourselves, I think I could do better. I can engage in the marital act outside of that narrow design, perhaps before marriage, perhaps in addition to marriage, perhaps by means of a screen. My life will be happier, more fulfilled because of it. God grants us daily bread, often abundant daily bread, so that we can meet our family's earthly needs and be a blessing to others. But so often we think to ourselves, I could do better. What if I use debt or credit to buy bigger and shinier things? What if I really focused on filling up my barns and my investment accounts so that someday I'll be able to take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry? Jesus has told us that He is the resurrection and the life, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And yet, at some level, our old Adam believes that we can still manufacture a better life than the one that Jesus has given us by grace through faith. And as a result, we can be tempted by smooth talkers who come along and promise the good life, life in Jesus, but better. Of course, as Adam and Eve found out, and as the final judgment will make abundantly clear, better than Jesus doesn't exist. And attempting to grab life apart from simple trust in the life giver will always mean that we lose it. So how do we guard ourselves against the false promise of freedom? Peter says that false teachers will give an offer of freedom while they themselves are slaves to corruption. How do we guard ourselves against that false promise of freedom of which Peter warns us? I believe it's by this, by continually listening to the voice of the one who truly has set you free. Fix your hope. Fix your attention day after day on the true words of Jesus. And through them, the Holy Spirit will guard you from being deceived, from being knocked off course. You might remember in John chapter 10, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me." Elsewhere in that same chapter, he says, the sheep won't listen to the voice of a stranger because they don't recognize his voice. So here's a question for you this morning. Do you recognize the voice of Jesus? When he speaks, do you know that it's him? I'm not talking about the pitch or the timbre of that voice. I'm talking about the content of his words. Have you been meditating on the scriptures? It's because his words enliven faith. And faith, in turn, acts as that shield that can guard us. St. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, the shield of faith which guards us against the flaming darts of the evil one, his lies, his attacks, his accusations against us. As we take the promises that Jesus has given us to heart, promises of his finished work of forgiveness for us, won at the cross. Promises of his presence with us always to the end of the age. Promises of his coming again to make right all the evil of our lives and of this world. Our hearts and minds become filled with his peace. And St. Paul will say in Philippians chapter 4 that the peace of God guards our hearts and our minds. It guards us from worry and anxiety. It also, I believe, guards us from the constant desire to yearn for something better. You see, to have God's word and to believe it is to have everything. Yes, there is some troublesome stuff in the news these days. And we do well to pay attention, especially so that we might be praying for our brothers and sisters who find themselves in harm's way in various parts of the world, seeking to be a blessing as we are able. But God is also calling us today to be on the alert for the greater, more sinister attack that Satan seeks to level against us, to lure us away from the Word, and as a result, to lure us away from confident faith and hope in Jesus. Against those attacks of the evil one, Jesus comes to you and to me again today with the proclamation he has spoken at the cross. It is finished. You can safely set aside the search for better because God has already given you his very best. Jesus' death has won for you real life, not fake life, real life. His true body and blood are given to you as real life-sustaining food. In a world filled with cheap words and empty promises, his words deliver the very truth of God, for he is the truth. So know the voice of Jesus and accept no substitutes. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds today and always in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.